So we'll go back to Genesis. Genesis chapter 18. I'm going to read a few verses, starting in verse 17. In this particular passage, the Lord comes with two angels to visit Abraham. He's sitting in his tent door in the cool of the day, or the heat of the day. It's 12 o'clock. It's a hot time. But he's sitting underneath the tent door, and the Lord comes to him, and the Lord's having this conversation with Abraham. And you can tell from the scriptures that he's not talking to an angel. He's talking to the one in the midst of them, the one who is God. He recognizes him as God, bows down to him and worships him. And then God speaking to Abraham. Now, I believe that this is a theophany. This is Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. This is the one that we, if you're a believer, you know as your Lord and Savior. And Abraham was there face to face with him, and he's talking with him. And God says this, verse 17. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of. God is saying, I know Abraham. I know because I made him. Before the foundations of the world, I created this man who would be, we would call him, friend of God. Man of faith. The father of faith. The one that God would use as a an illustration for all that would read about this person in days to come, Jews and Gentiles alike. And it says that this man will not only follow what is right, just, and judgment, but he will teach his household, those that will come after him, Isaac and Jacob and Jacob's children, the 12, and those that God would call to himself, that they shall keep the way of Jehovah. That's Lord, capital L-O-R-D, all caps. The self-existent God. Jehovah means two Hebrew words put together, two Hebrew concepts. Jehovah, when you see capital L-O-R-D, it means the self-existent one, the one who always was, who will reveal himself to those that are his. That's what it means. So we have this way that he's talking about, and that he is going to walk with me. Let's take another look at this word way. Turn with me to Exodus, the next book in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 33, here we have the story of Moses. When Moses had been following the Lord, he had been his servant all along. He had been doing what God asked him to do. And this is a very unique situation where God comes to Moses and he says to him, in essence, he says, Moses, you have been such a wonderful servant that I want you to ask me one thing. What would you like me to do for you? I want you all to think about that question. If you have been walking with God, and God comes to you and he says to you, as an individual, face to face, I'll give you a request. What would you like me to do for you? How would you answer that? We already read what Paul would request. We know. We read it. I wish that I was accursed, that my brethren of Israel would know this Messiah. God will not curse him, but he will save Israel. Read about it in Malachi chapter 13, verse 1. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the household of Jerusalem and all of Judea and Israel for cleansing, for salvation. And everyone that is alive, it says, every living Jew alive in Israel in that day will see him that they have pierced, and they will mourn for him, and he will save everyone. A nation will be born again. Oh, there will be many Jews that will not. 2 out of 3 going into the tribulation will be killed during the tribulation period. These will be those that do not believe, those that reject God. They seek their savings in other things, by compromising, by making an alliance with the beast, by doing works, all kinds of things. But of those that God will call, the 1/3, tried, as it says, as gold is tried, brought through the fire, he will save everyone. He comes to Moses, and he asks Moses, what do you want me to do for you? 33, verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaks unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. The triangle has been established by God with Moses. He has showed him his grace, and in showing him his grace, Moses can walk with God. Moses can become perfect. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace, this is what Moses says, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way. I want to walk with you. I want to be perfect. I want to be in you. That's what it means when he says, show me thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he, God, said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us up not from here. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? So shall we be separate, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken. For thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beg you, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord Jehovah before thee. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and show mercy upon whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass that when my glory passes by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover thee there with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face thou shalt not see. Why? Why did did God say this? Why is this passage included in the Old Testament? Up until this time, Moses still is in his sin. His sins have not yet been paid for. That would not happen until the coming Messiah would die on the cross and with his dying words say, "Tetelestai." We translate it in our Bible, "It is finished." I remember when I was a young man, I read that. I thought that Jesus was saying, "My suffering is over," and he bows his head and dies. But that's not what Jesus is saying. Tetelestai, the words he actually speaks in Hebrew, is better translated, "It is paid in full." The debt of sin has been paid in full. Those that had sinned, but by faith were waiting for the coming Redeemer to do the work, to take away, as John the Baptist says, that this is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. You read it this morning in Psalm 103. Boy, I'll tell you what a cacophony of symphony of God's thoughts this morning. In Psalm 103, it says, "As far as the east is from the west, so are thy sins taken away." In other words, there is no meeting of east and west. They are gone, carried away by the Lamb of God that takes them away. And how does he do that? By dying. By shedding his blood. And that's what Jesus means when he says those words, "It is finished. The debt has been paid." All my children, Abraham and Moses and Daniel and all the Old Testament saints, you read about it in Ephesians chapter 4. That's what it means. He led captivity captive. Paul talks about it. He explains it. What is not he that ascended into heaven, he that first descended into the lower parts of the earth and led captivity captive with him up into heaven? He took those that were held, as you read there, you know, in Luke chapter 16, when it talks about Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, waiting for the coming work of the Redeemer to be accomplished. Waiting there in that part of Sheol that was for those that by faith were waiting for the work to be finished. There was no reason for them to stay there after Christ died. So he descended down into the lower parts of the earth for 3 days, and then when the 3 days was up, he took all those that had been held captive, waiting all those centuries. Because their sins had not yet been paid for, though in God's mind the work was already accomplished, but he actually had to do the work. And he does. And when he left, that part of Sheol, Abraham's bosom, is now empty. There are no souls waiting to be redeemed. The Redeemer has finished the work. Those saints are now with Christ in heaven. You can read about it in the book of Revelation. They cry out from the sea beneath them. Later on, Paul would say, he says these words, "I know that if I die, I will be absent from this body." And what does he say? Does he say, "I will be present with the Lord"? No. He says, "I know that if I die, I will be absent from this body, and we will be present with the Lord. So shall we ever be." All the saints, their sins removed as far as the east is from the west, nothing to keep them from seeing the face of God because they are perfect. Psalm 119. Psalm 119, the longest psalm in the Bible. Longest chapter in the Bible. It says many things, and they are all related, but I'm just going to read the first 8 verses. Psalm 119 is laid out so that it's a whole series of 8s. If you look, every section of 8, there is a letter over top of it. This whole psalm would have been sung by the children of Israel, and the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet is Aleph, and so every line of these 8 lines that we see in our Bible would have started with this letter Aleph. And then the second 8 are started every line by the word Be, or we call it Beth in Hebrew. But now let's read the essence of what it says in the first 8 verses of this great psalm. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Undefiled. Another way of saying that is translated as undefiled, but you could also write in there, blessed are the perfect. If you are undefiled, you are perfect. Blessed are the perfect in the way of God, who walk in the law of the Lord. Now, we say, are you saying that we have to obey the Ten Commandments? What does Jesus say? If you love me, keep my commandments. What is the commandment of God? Jesus lays it out. He says there are 2 commandments, and from these 2, all the others fall. One is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind and all thy soul. And the second is likened unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. This is the essence of the way of God. This is what God does. This is what he wants his children to be. He wants his children to be like him. What does it say back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26? When God, Elohim, is speaking, the Elohim, the plural Godhead, is speaking to itself before men are even made. They don't show up until the next chapter. God, speaking to himself, says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Was Cain made in the image of God? No. Enoch was made in the image of God. Abraham was made in the image of God. Daniel was made in the image of God. Believers that are born again are made in the image of God. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. We read in Romans that there is none that seek him. Is that contradicting what it says in Psalm 119 when it says that there are those that seek him with the whole heart, and yet it says in Romans that there is none that seek him, there is none that understand God? No, it is not contradictory. Paul was talking about the flesh. He's talking about human beings. He's talking about our natural state. This Psalm 119 is talking about those that God calls out to himself and remakes in his image. Those that he gives himself to, those that he calls by grace and makes perfect. Like he says to Abraham, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be thou perfect. But that comes after chapter 15, verse 6, when it says, and Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Is there any human being in the world that does no iniquity? Not in the flesh. But there are those that are born again that have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of them. And not just what we call the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, but they have Christ living inside of them. And walking with Christ, listening to him, believing him, following him, we walk with him. God sees us as perfect, not in what we do, but the one that we dwell in, the one that we walk in, the one that we put our trust and confidence and belief in, the Son of God. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. This writer of the Hebrew, the writer of this psalm, he's recognizing that as a man, he needs God to direct him. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. God, he pleads to God, God, speak to me, drive me, make me want to follow you and make me follow you. Then will I not be ashamed. If I come to you with what I do in the flesh, I will be ashamed. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart. Then shall I have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. John 1:19. Now we go to John's Gospel, chapter 14. Again, it was brought up this morning. John's Gospel, chapter 14. I begin reading in verse 1. Jesus speaking to his disciples. He's revealing these same truths that we've been talking about, the same ones that were covered back there in the beginning of Genesis. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. He's speaking to the believers. He's speaking to those that earlier he says, he that hath ears to hear. Listen. When he says that, he's not talking to all of humanity, just like Paul, when he's speaking there, when we read that passage in the book of Romans. Not all that are descendants of Abraham are the children of Abraham. They are not all the seed of Abraham, but those that are the seed of the promise. They are the seed of Abraham. Here, he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. And where I go, you know the way, you know. Thomas says unto him, Lord, we know not where you're going, and how can we know the way? Jesus says unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. I am the way. That way that we read about back there with Moses when God says, show me thy way. When he talks to Abraham back there in chapter 17, he says, walk before me. I know that he will teach his children and his descendants the way of God. What is he talking about? He's talking about faith, belief. He's talking about how we are to teach our children that this is the only possibility of you ever becoming one with God and knowing his way is when we believe him. Not by our works, not by our flesh, not by our efforts, but by believing God. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. A man comes to Jesus and he asks this question. Matthew 5, verse 48. Jesus says to his disciples, this must have really shocked them. They must have really puzzled over this. Be ye therefore perfect. Now you might say, well, maybe this is just a spiritual issue. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. He wants you to be perfect, not just perfect in the eyes of men. He wants you to be as perfect as God the Father in heaven. That's a pretty big task. From a human perspective, I look at that and I say, I'm not even going to try to take that test. I can't. It's impossible. That's exactly what the disciples said. And what did Jesus say? With man, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Only believe. Isn't that what he said? Luke chapter 6, verse 40. The disciple, this is Jesus speaking. He's speaking to all the people. Earlier in this same chapter, he says, he that hath ears to hear, listen. When he says that, it's as if there's a thousand people maybe in front of him. It doesn't say how many people. It says it was a huge multitude. And he says, he that hath ears to hear, listen. Now, when he says that, automatically, to me, that says that those that don't have ears, they could hear all the words that he says, and it's not going to mean a thing. It's going to go right over their heads. They are not going to be able to understand what God is saying to them. But he is speaking to those that he is going to call, the elect, as Paul talks about them, those that God is going to draw to his Son. Because those are the ones that God gives the ears to hear. Those are the ones that will respond when God calls. And it says, the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. He's talking about himself as the master. He is our Lord. And he says that we, if we are perfect, we can hope to attain, we have the right to attain Jesus Christ. We can be like the Son of God. We can, because God has given us this grace, he has placed us into his Son. And I can stand before God in heaven, though as a human being, I am a sinner. I am, as it says in the book of Isaiah, we are as a filthy rags. But I am not going to present myself to God in heaven and say, look at what I did as a human being, look at what I did compared to others. I am going to stand there and say, I am in the Beloved. I am in your Son. I am clothed in his righteousness. And I walk in him. We'll close with reading a good portion of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. This is what Paul's conclusion about this matter is. He says this, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It's as if Paul says in that one sentence what I tried to be saying to you for the last 2 hours. In one sentence, he is so much more eloquent than I am. He says, there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. I am free from all the sin that this body has committed. I am free from all the stain of the guilt and all the things that I have done that I am sorry for. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I don't walk on water, not unless it's below 32 degrees. I don't make bread out of nothing. My water pump in my car breaks down just like yours. I have to take a shower or I stink. I am a man. But I believe God. I believe that he says that the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us. In other words, it's as if I had never sinned. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I believe God. For they that are, verse 5, after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, that is, carnal is the word for flesh, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is at war with God, enmity with against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but are in the Spirit. Now he's talking to the people at Rome. Did they walk around in clouds? Did they have wings? Did they have halos? Were they like going through walls? No. They were just like you and me. They had to get up and they had to eat and they had to sleep and they were hungry and they got killed and they were butchered and they got sick and they died. And they lived in the catacombs. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. You remember what Moses said? Show me your glory. And God says to him, no man can see my face and live. But here it says that we are glorified together with God. For he has made us new creatures, totally devoid of the curse of sin. It has been paid for by God himself, sending his Son in the likeness of flesh as a human being, born of a virgin, back there in the city of Bethlehem, born and raised for 33 years and then dies in the city of Jerusalem, the capital of God's people, crucified by a Gentile, but offered up by Jews. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he has raised us in newness of life in his Son. This is what it means to walk with God. If you're a believer here this morning, you have every right, as Abraham did, to be perfect, to walk with God, and to be cleansed from all sins because you are in his righteousness through Jesus Christ, the redeeming, loving God who gave up his life that we might have it. Thank you, Father, for this study in your word about attributes that you have, before the foundations of the world, planned out, that we might partake in, that we might be part of, that we might grab a hold and claim to be our own, because you have given them to us by grace as a free gift, not by anything that we do, but because you chose to give them. And as your children, as joint heirs with your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we claim these, that we might walk in them every day for the rest of our life, both down here and for all of eternity. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.